بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. أما بعد، continuing in the biography of the noble Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and we have seen that in the 10th year after the Mab'ath, after the coming of prophethood, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and his companions and the tribe of Banu Hashim and the tribe of Banu Al-Muttalib, all of them, the believers from them and the disbelievers from them, they have come out of the Shi'b of Abi Talib, and the boycott is over and they are allowed to come back into Mecca and live there amongst the people. And it is now approximately 6 months after this affair, in the 10th year after they had come out of the Shi'b, about 6 months later, Abu Talib, he is very sick and he is about to die. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, as we know, he loved his uncle dearly, the natural love, and he hoped for him to accept Islam. And he tried very diligently sallallahu alayhi wasallam to call Abu Talib to accept al-Islam and to become a Muslim, even until the last moments of his life. And this is the story that we want to study today, and it is the issue of Wafat Abi Talib. Wafatu Abi Talib, the death of Abu Talib. We all know who Abu Talib is, and he is the one who had taken care of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam ever since he was how old? Ever since he was how old? Anybody remember? Allahul Musta'an. Ever since he was 8 years old. Ever since he was 8 years old, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Oh, there's a text. Let me see. Abdullah, ahsanta, 8 years old. Good, that's good. Ever since the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was 8 years old, Abu Talib, he took care of him. He kept him safe and he honored him and respected him. And he did many good things for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he treated him very, very good, even sometimes better than his own children. He would keep him close and look after him. And this was from the protection of Allah for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that Abu Talib was his caretaker. And even whenever the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he came a messenger, he became a man, he reached 40 years of age, and then he became a prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and all of his people refused him, or the majority of them refused him and disbelieved in him, Abu Talib, he helped him and aided him still, all the way until the extent that Quraysh, they boycotted Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam and made him leave and go live in this little bitty area, and they would not give him food or anything, and harmed him. And then even Abu Talib, he kept following the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam and helping him and protecting him, although he never accepted al-Islam. Although he never accepted al-Islam. And it's known that Abu Talib, likewise, he loved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, but also this is the natural love. And this is something that is very important for a Muslim to be aware of, that there is the affair of love, and this is in the heart. And there is a natural and a normal love that Allah created in the hearts of the people, that they love their family members and the people who do good to them, normal love. And then also there's legislative love, which is worship. Which is worship, and that is to love Allah, and to love for the sake of Allah, and to love what Allah loves. And this is the legislative love that is an act of worship, and this is al-Islam, to love Allah and to love what Allah loves, and to love those whom Allah loves. So Abu Talib, he loved the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, but not for the sake of Allah. He loved him because he was his tribesman and he was his family member. He loved him the natural love. So we'll find out that that love did not benefit him. And he was not guided. Abu Talib, he was not guided. And these are some points that we want to realize before we read the story. And also the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he tried his best to call Abu Talib. And Prophet Muhammad, he's the messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And he worked very hard to call his uncle, but his uncle was not guided. What is the benefit that we get from this? Who can give us a benefit, a heads up benefit? One of the most important lessons that we learn from this story here, it goes back to at-tawheed, that Allah, He is in charge, and that Allah, He is the creator and the provider and the sustainer, and that the command is in His hands, and that whoever He guides, subhanahu wa ta'ala, then no one can lead him astray, and whoever Allah does not guide, then he will never have guidance. He will never have guidance. So this is in the hands of Allah, and Allah, He is the Lord of the worlds, and the Lordship belongs to Allah, and the command belongs to Allah. Please do not do that, barakallahu fik. And the command, it belongs to Allah, and the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he has no say in this. And the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he cannot guide the people. He cannot guide their hearts. He can only call them and advise them and direct them. But as for guiding the hearts, this is from Allah. And this is in the hands of Allah, subhanahu wa ta'ala. So therefore, so those misguided Muslims who call on Prophet Muhammad and the likes like this, they're so misguided. They're so misguided. And Allah, He is the one who should be called on alone, because the command is His. So this is a benefit that we want to look for in this story. And this is the main fa'idah that we want to learn from this story, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He is the one who's worthy of worship alone. So it has been collected in Al-Bukhari and Muslim that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, whenever he heard about Abu Talib and that he is on his deathbed, and what is apparent from him is that he is dying and he's very, very sick, he went to visit him. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam went to visit him. And whenever the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam got there, he found there along with Abu Talib. And whenever the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he got to Abu Talib, there was somebody who beat him there. They're already there. And that was Abu Jahl and Abdullah ibn Abi Umayya ibn al-Mughira, two of the leaders of Quraysh and two of the biggest of the disbelievers and the enemies of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So here we have Abu Talib, he's on his deathbed. He's very, very sick, and it's apparent that he's about to die. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam wants to go visit him and try to call him to al-Islam before he dies. And whenever he gets there, Abu Jahl is already there. And whenever he gets there, Abdullah ibn Abi Umayya ibn al-Mughira, he's already there. And they are with Abu Talib, all of them now. And now the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he comes to his uncle. He says, Ya Am, oh my uncle, قُلْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ كَرِيمَةٌ أَشْهَدُ لَكَ بِهَا عِنْدَ اللَّهِ. He said, oh my uncle, say La ilaha illallah. It's a statement that I can bear witness for you on your behalf with Allah. And I will testify for you, and this is a statement that will benefit you with Allah. And at this time, Abu Jahl, what does he say? And Abdullah ibn Abi Umayya, both of them, they say, Ya Abu Talib, Atargabu an millati Abdul Muttalib? They say, oh Abu Talib, are you going to turn away from the religion of Abdul Muttalib? And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he started saying it again. Oh my uncle, say La ilaha illallah. This is a statement that I can bear witness with you in front of Allah and try to help you and intercede on your behalf in front of Allah. And every time the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he would say that, Abu Jahl and Abdullah ibn Abi Umayya, both of them, they would say, oh Abu Talib, are you going to turn away and leave the religion of Abdul Muttalib? Are you going to turn away and leave the religion of Abdul Muttalib? What is the religion of Abdul Muttalib? What is the religion of Abdul al-Muttalib?
Who is Abdul Muttalib?
Ahsant. His religion is shirk. His religion is the worshipping of stones and idols and calling on false gods and taking them as intercessors with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and drawing near to Allah by worshipping false gods and idols. This is the religion of Abdul Muttalib. They have stones and idols that they worship besides Allah that they carved, and some of them they have trees that they worship besides Allah, and they have this false belief. And whenever there's good times, they call on their idols and their stones and their false gods. And whenever there's bad times, they worship Allah alone. This is the way of Abd al-Muttalib. And this is the way of Quraysh. And Quraysh, they hold fast to the way of their forefathers. And this is what Abu Jahl and Abdullah ibn Abi Umayyah, they're trying to do. Are you going to turn away from the way of your forefathers? They're saying about themselves, they're all on the path of Abdul Muttalib and upon the deen of Abdul Muttalib. And this is the deen of your forefathers, your dad and your grandpa and all of your forefathers is upon his deen. You're going to turn away from that deen? And the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is saying, oh, my uncle, just say la ilaha illallah. Say la ilaha illallah. And they're like, oh, no, wait, say la ilaha illallah. Abu Talib, are you going to turn away from the way of Abdul Muttalib? This is a great benefit here. And this is the understanding of Abu Jahl and Quraysh, that they know that la ilaha illallah, it means that you have to turn away from the deen of Abdul Muttalib. The one who says la ilaha illallah, he will not be upon the deen of Abdul Muttalib. You understand that? The one who says la ilaha illallah, that means he will not worship anything except for Allah. That means that he will worship Allah alone and nobody else. And that means that he will disbelieve in all of the false gods that's worshipped besides Allah. And that's why they didn't want to do it. Because they know what it means. That if they say la ilaha illallah, they can't worship anybody except for Allah. And that they can't call on or slaughter to or do any act of worship and supplicate to except to Allah if they say that statement. And this is what they understood from that. Because the way of Abd al-Muttalib is to call on the idols besides Allah, and to seek intercession from the false gods besides Allah, and to seek intercession from the dead and those in the grave and the likes like that besides Allah. That's the way of Abd al-Muttalib. And as for the way of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is to say la ilaha illallah. And that is opposite of that. That is opposite of that. So every time the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he's trying to call him to Tawheed, they try to remind him of the ways of his forefathers. Oh, what about your forefathers? What about the millah, the deen of Abd al-Muttalib? You're going to turn away from that. You're going to turn away from that. And this kept going on all the way until the very last thing Abu Talib, he said, huwa ala millati Abd al-Muttalib. Wa aba an yakula la ilaha illallah. The very last thing that Abu Talib, he said that he is upon the way of Abd al-Muttalib. He said he's upon the way of Abdul Muttalib, and he refused to say la ilaha illallah. And then at this time, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, amma wallahi la astaghfiranna laka ma lam unha anka. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, oh, my uncle, verily, I'm going to seek forgiveness for you so long as I'm not prohibited to do that. I'm going to ask Allah to forgive you so long as I'm not prohibited to do that. And then after this, Allah azza wa jalla, he revealed to his Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, ma kana lin nabi. وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَيَسْتَغْفِرُوا لِلْمُشْرِكِينَ. It's not allowed for the Prophet nor for those who believe to seek forgiveness for the pagans and the mushrikeen and the polytheists, the disbelievers, meaning after they die upon disbelief, it's not permissible to seek forgiveness for them. It's not permissible to seek forgiveness for them. So there is so many great lessons in this story. And the first one has preceded. Who can remind us of the greatest lesson? Who can remind us of the greatest lesson of this story? We want to realize this and understand this narration. At-Tawheed, Ahsant Abdullah, Barakallah Fik. Huh? That the command is in the hands of Allah. That nothing happens except with the permission of Allah. And even the best of all of the creation, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he has no say in the affair. He does not guide the people. He does not misguide the people. He has no command in this. He doesn't have the provision and the dominion and the kingdom in his hands. He's not worthy of worship, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You can't call on him and ask him for something and make dua to him. He's not worthy of that. Although he's a great man and he's the best man, and he's very beloved to Allah and to the believers. He's not worthy of worship. And he's not even able to guide his uncle, who he loves so much, who helped him and protected him from so much danger. And his uncle himself went through harm and difficulty in the very end of his life too. The last 3 years of his life, his uncle is along with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam being harmed. But all of that did not benefit him whenever he did not believe. Whenever he did not believe. And no one can make him believe except for Allah. Except for Allah. Allah, He causes the hearts to believe. And guidance is from Allah and not from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So therefore, the one who's worthy of worship, every type of worship, is Allah alone and not even the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And Allah, He guides whom He wills. And Allah, He guides whom He wills. And the lesson in this is to clarify that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he's a man. And he does not guide the hearts of the people. And he does not have that ability. So therefore, you should not try to worship him or call on him or ask him, because he does not have the ability to give and to answer the supplication and to provide or to guide and the likes like this. Rather, this is for Allah alone. Rather, this is for Allah alone. And like this, Allah Azza wa Jal also revealed another verse about this affair. And Allah, He says, إِنَّكَ لَا تَهْدِي مَنْ أَحْبَبْتَ وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ يَهْدِي مَنْ يَشَاءَ. Allah, He revealed to His Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, He said, "Verily, you, O Muhammad, you do not guide whoever you like, but rather Allah, He guides whom He wills. You, O Muhammad, do not guide whom you like, but rather it is Allah who guides whom He wills." So of course, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he would like for Abu Talib to be guided, and he tried that very hard, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but Allah, He did not will to guide him. So therefore, he was not guided. And we see here that also it has been collected by Al-Imam Muslim from the hadith of Abi Hurairah radiallahu anhu, that the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said to his uncle, قُلْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَى اللَّهِ أَشْهَدُ لَكَ بِهَا يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ, that he said, "Say La ilaha illallah, I'm going to bear witness for you on the Day of Judgment with the statement that you are from, that you believed." And then Abu Talib, what did he say? لولا أن تعيرني قريش يقولون إنما حمله على ذلك الجزع لأقررت بها عينك. He said, "If it was not for the fact that Quraysh would talk bad about me and find fault with me, and they'll say, 'Oh, he only said La ilaha illallah because he was sick and going through pains at death,' then I would have said that and been the delight of your eye." And at this time, Allah Azza wa Jalla, He revealed that verse, إِنَّكَ لَا تَهْدِي مَنْ أَحْبَبْتَ وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ يَهْدِي مَنْ يَشَاءُ. O Prophet Muhammad, you do not guide who you like, but rather Allah, He guides whom He wills. So even Abu Talib, he believed in Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He knows Prophet Muhammad is not a liar. He believes in him, meaning he knows that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he's not lying. And he knows that the deen of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is correct, but he refused to accept it. He refused to accept it. And this is something that's very dangerous. Some people, they know the truth, and they'll see the truth, but then they refuse to accept it. There are things that will prohibit them from accepting the truth and from complying to that. And a believer, he has to accept the truth, no matter where it comes from. And Abu Talib, he has some poetry. He mentioned about this, and he said, وَلَقَدْ عَلِمْتُ بِأَنَّ دِينَ مُحَمَّدٍ مِنْ خَيْرِ أَدْيَانِ الْبَرِيَّةِ دِينَ لَوْلَ الْمَلَامَةُ أَوْ حَذَارِ مَسَبَّةٍ لَوَجَدْتَنِي سَمْحًا بِذَلِكَ مُبِينًا. He said about himself, Abu Talib, he said, "Verily, I know that the deen of Muhammad is the best of the deens of all mankind. Is the best of the deens of all mankind." He said he knows that. But if it was not for being blamed or somebody talking bad about me and calling me names, then you would find me accepting that directly. Meaning he did not accept Islam and he did not follow Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. While he knows it's the truth and while he knows that his deen is good and the best deen, he refused to accept it because he's afraid that people will talk bad about him. And it's because he's afraid that people will not like him and they will find fault with him. So this is something that's very dangerous. So in the outcome, he was from the people of the fire. Even though he realized the truth, but he did not accept it. And here the issue is that he refused to accept it because he was afraid that people would find fault with him and talk bad about him. And also because he was afraid to leave the ways of his forefathers. That he was afraid to leave the ways of his forefathers. So one of the benefits that we want to learn from this, that we shouldn't be afraid of the people blaming us and finding fault with us if we're upon the truth. If we know the sunnah of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we follow that and we hold fast to that way. And then people don't like us because of that. We don't care about that. That doesn't bother us. Or they laugh at us. Oh, look at that girl. She's covered all up. Whoa, it's hot outside. She's not hot. What is she doing wearing all that cover and everything? Can she even breathe? And they say stuff like that. Oh, what is that guy? What does that man have a dress on? What is that, a dress? That's what they say, some of them. What is that? It's a thobe. Say, this is a thobe. It's not a dress. But Yanni, or somebody may laugh at him. Oh, why does he look like that? Why does he dress? Oh, how come he's got his foot in the sink? Like that, when if you have to make wudu in public sometimes and the like, what is he doing? Why wiping on his socks? Like, maybe they'll find that funny and they'll laugh about these things because they don't know. But a believer, he doesn't care. He will not be concerned at what they say. He knows upon the truth. This is a sunnah, Prophet Muhammad. I'm purifying myself. I'm getting ready to pray and fulfill my obligations. And this is from the ease in my deen. I wipe on my socks. I don't have to take my socks off. Or if I put my, because I have to clean, my religion calls for me to be clean. And my Lord, he loves for me to be clean. So therefore, I clean my feet and my hands and my face. And I cover my body and I have chastity and I'm bashful. And if all the people are bad and ugly and mean and not nice and they have no shyness and they expose their self, then I'm not doing that because I believe in Allah and Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So therefore, a believer, he's not going to trade his deen and sell his deen because he's afraid somebody's not going to like him, or he's afraid somebody is going to make fun of him or laugh at him or not accept him, because that's the way of Abu Talib. And Abu Talib, even the Prophet was not able to help him. So if that's the case with Abu Talib and he turned away from the truth because of this reason, what about somebody else who's lesser than him? Of course, there is not going to be anybody to help him. So therefore, you have to follow the truth because you believe, and you have to hold fast to that and be upright because of sincere faith. And not worry about what the people say about you. And not worry about what the people say about you. And also we see here another benefit is that the deeds, what is the most important of the deeds is the end of them. Because here the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he's with his uncle. His uncle lived a life of shirk. His uncle lived a life of shirk and he was the leader of the mushrikeen. But all the way till his last breath, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam trying to call him to Islam, meaning that if he had accepted Islam, even in the last moments of his life, and he said La ilaha illallah, and he knew what that means and believed in that, then this will benefit him. This will benefit him, and this is from the greatness of this statement and the true faith and the correct belief that even if a person he lived upon bad things. Even for his whole life, if he's given success in the end of his life to have good, then he will have good, alhamdulillah. Then he will have good, alhamdulillah. But even if a person, he had good, and then in the end of his life, wa'iyadu billah, he did some bad things, and he died upon a bad way, then this is what he's going to be held accountable for. And that good that had preceded is not going to help him if he lived a bad way and died in a bad way. So we see here the benefits of this is that a believer, he has to prepare for the ending and hope that he has a good ending. How can you prepare for the ending? How can you hope to have a good ending? You have to live in a good way. You have to live in a good way because nobody knows whenever the end is coming. So we ask Allah Azza wa Jal to give us a good ending. Also, we see from the benefits of this is that it's falsehood to put trust and hope in Prophet Muhammad and to call on Prophet Muhammad or to make dua to Prophet Muhammad. And many, many people who ascribe to Islam today, they do that. And they make dua and they go for Hajj and then they go to visit the Masjid al-Nabawi and then they go and stand in front of the grave of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and they make dua to him. Oh Muhammad, my mother's sick. Oh Prophet Muhammad, I need a child. Wallahi, I've seen them doing it with my own eyes. And I've seen the letters that they write and the likes like this, and they call on Prophet Muhammad for help and for cure and for guidance and the likes like this. And the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was not even able to help his uncle who helped him was from his, the people who helped him the most. He was not able to help him. So how can he help somebody else? This is silly. This is misguidance. This is wrong. Rather, the only one to call on and to ask for guidance and help from is Allah alone and nobody else. Is Allah alone and nobody else. Also from this, we see the dangers of blind following the people and blind following the forefathers and just do, oh, this is what my forefathers were on. Oh, this is what my dad was on. And this, if the dad was upon guidance and upon clarity and upon sunnah, alhamdulillah. But if he is not upon that, if he's upon blind following, if he's upon misguidance, if he's upon disbelief, we don't follow them. We don't follow them. We don't follow them. Whether we follow Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and we follow the truth that has come. We follow the truth that has come. So there's many, many lessons in this story. The greatest of them is that the command is Allah's. And that guidance is in the hands of Allah. And that all good, it comes from Allah. And safety and protection from all harm, it comes from Allah alone. And this could not be clearer in this story. Does everybody understand that? Does everybody understand how the death of Abu Talib clarifies this? Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he tried so hard to help him and guide him, but he was not guided. This is to teach the Ummah that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he's not worthy of worship. And he does not have that ability. And that this is something that is specific for Allah. And that's why we say, La ilaha illallah. La ilaha illallah. There's nothing worthy of worship except for Allah. It has been narrated by Al-Imam Abi Dawood, rahimahullah ta'ala, from the Hadith Ali. That he said, radiyallahu anhu, لَمَّا مَاتَ أَبُو طَالِبٍ أَتَيْتُ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَمْ فَقُلْتُ. He said that whenever Abu Talib died, I came to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and I said, who? Ali, Ali ibn Abi Talib. Who was Abu Talib? Abu Talib is the father of Ali. Ali. So Ali, he's coming, radiyallahu anhu, to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and he said to him, إِنَّ عَمَّكَ الشَّيْخِ الضَّالِ Qadmata. Ali, he came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and he informed the Prophet. He said, you know, verily, your uncle, that misguided old man, has died. And so the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, اذهب فواري أباك ولا ثم لا تحدثن ثم لا تحدثن شيئا حتى تأتيني. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told Ali, he said, go and bury your father. And don't do anything until you come to me. Go and bury your father. And don't do anything until you come to me. And then Ali, he said, radiyallahu anhu, فَوَارَيْتُهُ فَوَارَيْتُهُ ثُمَّ جِتُهُ فَأَمَرَنِي فَاغْتَسَلْتُ وَدَعَلِي. He said, so I went and I buried my father. And then I came to him. And he told me to go make a ghusl. And then he made dua for me. And then he made dua for me. So Ali, radiyallahu anhu, He buried his father. After this, there's something that should be known, also that is mentioned, and that is that Abu Talib, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he was allowed to make intercession for him. And this is a special, special situation that's only for Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam and only for this one man. The special, special intercession and the benefit of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam for a person who died upon disbelief. Because those who die upon disbelief, wali'adhu billah, no matter who they are, no matter how much money they have, no matter how their society, how their status is in society, they will never have mercy. And they will never have intercession on the day of resurrection. And they will have nothing but the fire. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He has honored Prophet Muhammad and gave him a special intercession for Abu Talib. But we should make sure that we understand that this, even now, because he died upon disbelief, he will never leave the fire. So the only thing that the Prophet was allowed was to lie in the punishment of Abu Talib. And it has been narrated by Imam Muslim, rahimahullah, from the hadith of Abdullah ibn Abbas. That the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, أهون أهل النار عذابا أبو طالب وفي رجليه نعلان من نار يغري منهما دماغه. That the Prophet, that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, the people, those in the one who has the lightest punishment, the one who has the lightest punishment in the hellfire is Abu Talib. You know, the people in the hellfire, they're all in severe punishment. And the one who has the lightest punishment is Abu Talib. What is this light punishment? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said he has two sandals on that are made from fire, and the sandals cause his brains to boil. He has sandals from the hellfire. This is the lightest punishment. The lightest punishment in the hellfire is for Abu Talib, and his brains are boiling from the flames. وَلِيَذُ بِاللَّهِ. And it's not something that stops. It's something that continues. And the fire is in his feet. He has sandals of fire. And these sandals of fire are causing his brains to boil. وَلِيَذُ بِاللَّهِ. وَلِيَذُ بِاللَّهِ. And also in one wording by Muslim, rahimahullah, he says, وَهُوَ مُنْتَعِنُ بِنَعْلَيْنِ يَغْلِي مِنْهُمَا دِمَاغُهُ. And that he is wearing two sandals and his brains are boiling from them. His brains are boiling from them. Some of the people of knowledge, they mentioned that the punishment is in his feet like this, and here on his feet, because he knew the truth, but he remained steadfast and would not leave the path of his forefathers. He was standing firm upon falsehood all the way until he died while he knew the truth. So therefore the punishment is coming to him in this manner. But in any case, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was allowed to intercede on behalf of Abi Talib, not to take him out of the fire, not to take him out of the punishment, but only to make it lighter. And this is a favor that Allah has given Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So if that's the case with Abu Talib, he died upon disbelief, and he will never leave the fire. And he is in the fire, and his brains are boiling. وَلِيَعُذُ بِاللَّهِ. Then how about the rest of the people who have disbelieved? Then how about the rest of the people, that everybody besides him, their punishment is worse than that, and more severe. And the people in the fire, they have different levels of severity, and lower, and depths, and depths, and depths in the fire. The hellfire, it has darakat levels, but they're one underneath the other. وَلِيَعُذُ بِاللَّهِ. May Allah protect us from the hellfire. This is the issue here, and this was about 6 months after the boycott and the muqata'ah of Quraysh, and then where they came back about 6 months later, Abu Talib, he died. And then after this, by about 3 days, another person died, and that is Khadija bint Khuwaylid radiallahu anha. And this time now is very difficult for Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and these are very major events that happened and occurred in his life sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And we continue inshallah in our next class. Hada wa sallallahu ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam.